Make sure. Okay, it's working. Oh yes, kids, you can go. Sorry about that. So Mike was talking to me before he left, and he said, "Now, Rob, if there's any changes that you want to make to today's service, you go right ahead and do that." So I changed as much as I possibly could, get everyone out of their comfort zone a little bit. And speaking of comfort zones, I know, like, Greg will always tell me that even though he loves, like, the passion that young preachers will bring to the pulpit, he always gets really worried because they try to preach everything that they know. A little bit of feedback here. And so they end up being here way too long. So I promised him I was only going to preach half of what I know, so you guys can get out of here by 6 o'clock, okay? All right. So, we just got through the holiday season, and I don't know if it'll help if I move. So we're getting a lot of feedback. Nope. I'm just going to turn this off and we'll probably put this down for a moment while you guys work on that. All right, so we just got through the holiday season, which we know is, even though we talk about Christmas and we talk about the joy associated with Christ's birth, we know that it's a hard time for a lot of people. We know that depression rates go up. We know that there's just stress.
Good now?
Okay, awesome. We know that there's stress involved, even if everything's going well for you, just trying to budget out that extra money to buy presents and trying to find that just right one that's going to make the recipient really happy. We know that a lot of times holidays get people down because it reminds them of people that they've lost in their lives. There's just so much anguish that also goes along with the holidays. And then we get to this day called January 1st, and we look towards this kind of arbitrary new year that we've set up. And people say, okay, well, this year is going to be better. And I don't know if you guys have seen, like, all the memes on Facebook, but there's one that stuck out to me. It had 2017, and it was in, like, really tiny numbers, and it was being crushed under the weight of 2018. And, yeah, the idea is that the old's gone, new's good, new's here, and that this year has to be better than the last one. And so we always, like I said, we pick this date. Literally, we could pick any date of the year and call it the beginning of the new year. But we pick this January 1st, and we start looking forward to what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, there's just this renewed sense of hope. And a lot of people, even non-believers, will get excited this time of year. They've made it through the holidays. Something new's around the corner. And so they start making these things called resolutions. And you'll be surprised to find that most people fail. When people make these resolutions, only about 8 to 9% actually manage to find consistent success. About 48% achieve inconsistent success, and the other 42% fail completely. I don't know about you all, but I have paid many months of gym memberships that I probably should not have paid. I'm hoping that's none of you right now. But the problem with these resolutions is it kind of gets to December and people are like, oh, I got to make a resolution. And so they make these promises to themselves to better their life, but they haven't really taken the time to think about what areas really need the most improvement, and they don't really make a good plan. In education, we call these SMART goals. They have to be, they have to be measurable. They have to be attainable. You have to have a time frame to them, all these other things. So as a church, since I haven't yet heard anyone come up with like a kind of a congregational goal for 2018, I'm going to propose one to you today. So if you all will you stand as we read from Daniel chapter 3? And this will be starting in verse 8 through 18. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Whoops, this is not the version I want. All right. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Dear Lord, we ask that as we look at the coming year ahead, as we look at this 2018 that's upon us, we ask that you would fill us with a sense of purpose, that you would show us what it means to live this "but if not" lifestyle. What, show us in your word today, what does this mean for us? How can this help us both as individuals and as a church? And how can we support one another in growing together? And dear Lord, we just ask that that you would just move me to the side, ask that the Holy Spirit would lead this service, and that you know, in all things that are said today, that you would be honored and glorified. And I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So, like I said, I want us to be purposeful as we go into 2018. And you have the background there in your notes of kind of what was going on with Nebuchadnezzar. But, you know, I want to talk about, first, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, he gives them an ultimatum. He says, "Guys, I heard that you disobeyed my commands." And he even goes so far as to say, "I'm going to give you a second try. We're going to do a redo. And if you do it right this time, we can just, you know, look over this. You can keep your positions. Everything will be cool. And we'll just keep worshiping these false gods and these false idols. And we'll continue with this religion that I've set up to help control the people that I, all the different people that I now reign over." But I want to look at their responses. You know, the first thing that jumps out at me is that they offer absolutely no defense. Can you imagine being accused by, you know, let's say the President of the United States, and he comes before you and he says, "Hey, Steve Foster, I'm accusing you of these things, and if you don't fix it, then, you know, I'm going to have you executed." Yeah, like, imagine yourself being in that position. Most of us, including myself, I can imagine me starting to say, "Okay, well, here's what's going on. Here's why I'm acting the way I'm acting." And they didn't do that. In fact, the NLT specifically reads, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you." And they have two perfectly good defenses, the first and second commandments. That, you know, they could have said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, our religion says we shall have no other gods. We're not supposed to set up idols." Now, this author, J. Vernon McGee, states that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized that Nebuchadnezzar was not in a place, a spiritual place, where he would have, he would neither have understood or nor appreciated their explanation at this time. And so what we can learn from this, and I was especially thinking of, you know, the young guys in the church, is guys are kind of born with that sort of aggressive fighting nature. And if you've ever read Man's, I forgot the name of the book now. Wild at Heart, thank you. If you've ever read Wild at Heart by James Eldridge, you'll know that we have this nature that God has given us. And as men, we kind of have this tendency to want to jump into the fight. But a lot of times we can find that it actually is counterproductive if we do that. So we can learn that, you know, sometimes that we need to listen to the Spirit and let it temper our aggression. Let us temper that willingness to fight. And I know, like I said, some of the young guys in the teen group have said, you know, well, when people start talking about badly about God or they start talking badly about Jesus, I just want to jump in there. Well, if they're speaking badly because they just want to get a reaction out of you, then that's probably not a battle you're going to be able to accomplish anything in. And it's probably going to do more harm than good, because you're going to go from righteous anger to indignation. And you're going, at some point, it's going to become about you proving the other person right instead of preaching God's word. So I will say, for the younger guys, just think about this. It's not always our place to jump in and try to defend our faith. And God can defend himself. So we need to be open to his word and his presence so that we know when to speak and when to defend. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't defend themselves. Instead, they affirmed God's omnipotence in verse 17. They said, you know, if this be so. In other words, he's saying, you know, King, you've threatened to throw us into the fire. You've threatened to harm us and to kill us if we don't obey what you say. If you do this, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. So he said. So he starts speaking truth about who God is. And that's what we can do whenever we're facing an adverse situation. We need to start speaking the truth about who God is and what he does. And then he goes on one step farther. And this is where I struggle. He doesn't just affirm God's omnipotence and the ability of God to save. He declares that God will save them, that God will see them through their situation. Not only is he able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, out of your hand, O King. And like I said, this is something that that I struggle with so much. And when I first heard, I was listening in the radio to a pastor named Alistair Begg on my morning drive to work. And he was going through Daniel, and he wasn't really focusing on the prophecies so much as he was focusing on just the practical applications in our life. And he got to this part about their response. And we get to verse 18 when they say, you know, but if not. And man, I just started weeping, because I started thinking about all the times that I have not said that in my life, all the times that I have not said, but if not, all the times that I have wavered in my faith. And I put up a good front, but in my heart, I'm not truly believing the words that I'm saying. And I just start thinking to myself, what would that look like? What would this but if not lifestyle look like if I can say, God is able to deliver me, God will deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve to the end. What would that look like in my life? And you'll see there in your notes that depending on the version that you have, it's sometimes translated as but if not in the ESV and King James, and then sometimes as but even if. And later on, we're going to hear a song during our communion that's titled Even If, that will, you know, describe what it's like to face these trials in our life. And I want us to understand, like, this is not just a response, and it's not just an attitude. It is truly a lifestyle. You cannot wake up one day and say, you know what, God is all-powerful, and God has the ability to save me, and he will save me. That's not something we just wake up and do. And then, to take it that step further, and even if he doesn't save me, I'm still going to serve him. You know, and I started thinking about the apostles. I mean, they were with Jesus day in and day out for years, and yet how many of them, you know, wavered? How many of them had issues? Of course, we always talk about, the denying three times before the sun comes up, you know, or before the rooster crows. Like, you know, if you can walk with Jesus and still deny him three times, then that tells you that it is not something that just magically happens. And a lifestyle change is something that you have to work towards, and you have to be purposeful to. It's not just something that happens. And I lived a lot of my life thinking that. You know, and I've told those of you who have been here the members of this congregation for a while, I've told you, like, the way that this church was when I was growing up was not the healthiest of environments. And there was a lot of, there were people that were strong in the faith, but there wasn't really a lot of mentoring going on. It was, the pastor would get up on Sunday morning, preach a wonderful message, and it would be biblical, and the words would be true, and then it was kind of left up to you to figure it out for yourself. And now we've switched over to this idea of mentorship and discipleship, where we ask people to take others under their wings, and we ask them to help develop and cultivate those things. And, you know, as mentors, we're not perfect. I mean, I was apologizing this past week to someone that I've been working with about all the ways that I failed that person as their mentor. But the fact is, we have a model in place to help people grow and to help them cultivate that lifestyle, because the change doesn't just happen. You know, you don't just see someone and say, well, I'll get there. One day, a magic switch will turn on and I'll be like them. That's the way I was when I was growing up. I just thought that there was a switch. If I read the right verse, if I read the right chapter, if I did something, some revelation would just come to me and bam, I would be like them. I would be like the elders of the church. I would be walking and living in the Lord. And it's something you have to be purposeful about and you have to cultivate. And especially teens, I want you to understand that. You cannot, we have so many wonderful people in this church that have lived through the things that you all have lived through. They've dealt with the difficulties that you've dealt with. And you can't just decide that you're going to be like them. You have to work towards it. So it is a lifestyle. And you see there what the definition of a lifestyle is. It's the interests, it's the opinions, it's the behaviors, and your behavior orientations of an individual, group, or culture. So we have to purposely say, we are going to be like these men. We are going to live this, but if not, this even if lifestyle. And what would that look like in my life? I've been very blessed to have amazing health. The worst thing that I've pretty much ever happened to me was I broke a toe on my foot. Medically, that's about the worst thing that's happened. So if you can get to 30 years of age and that's the worst thing that's happened to you, you got it pretty good. but, you know, I imagine what would it be like to have to face a serious illness in my life? Do I have the strength? Do I have the faith to look up at God and say, God, you can see me through this. I know, not only I know you can, I know you will. Am I there yet? I don't know if I'm there yet. And I want us all to really think about, are we there in all of these areas? Because some of us can be there in some areas, but not in all areas. There's a man that works with me. He's only about 5 or 6 years older than me. He's the kind of guy that would spend his lunch breaks and his planning periods walking around the school. If it was cold, he would just walk up and down the hallways, just trying to get steps in, just trying to keep himself active, take care of his body. And this year, right before school started, he went into the hospital with some kind of infection. And every time that they start to release him from the hospital and say, okay, you're good to go, he goes septic again. And it has been this way since August. And like I said, if you were to look at this guy last year, you would think there's no way. He's been on a breathing tube. They've had to feed him through a tube. And like I said, this has just been off and on. Seems like about every month he gets better, and they're about to release him. Or I think one time he even made it home, and then they sent him right back. And I think, am I there? Could I be in that situation where I am just living in the hospital for 6 months at a time? And can I look at, can I look at my God and say, I know that you will take care of me, but even if you don't, I'm still going to be faithful. In my job, I think about, some of you may have heard me talk about this before, but I have had students in my classroom that have looked at me and said, Mr. A, I could make up a story about things that you have done to me and things that Mrs. Crouch, my fellow teacher, that things that you and her have done to me, and I could get you fired. Like, that is a scary thing, that my kids are contemplating making up stories about me abusing them in some manner just because they're mad about the fact that, you know, I'm trying to enforce the rules and I'm trying to help them become a better person. Like, that is a scary thought, that they are contemplating that. You know, now I've had very supportive administration, and thank goodness nothing has come of that. And every time that that's happened, we've immediately, like, sent an email word for word to our principals and said, this is what's going on. You need to know about this. These kids might come after us. But could I stand in front of a judge and have them say that, you know, Rob, you're accused of wrongdoing, and we found sufficient evidence that you're abusing these kids in your classroom? You know, you're not only, and I mean, in my profession, not only would that mean a loss of my job, I mean, that would mean jail time. Could I stand there and accept that this is that this is part of God's will, and that He wants to, and that He's going to use this to work wonders in my life and other people's lives? And like I said, I'll be honest, I don't know if I'm there yet. And I just keep thinking about, are there other people in the church? I'm sure there are, that they're not sure if they're there yet. You know, loss of loved ones. This is about the only one, just from experience, that I can say that I can deal with. I experienced the loss of my father when I was 11 years old. I had to live through that. And God, even though I was a very, very young Christian, I just accepted Christ, God did give me a peace about that situation. You know, we always talk about that peace that passes all understanding. I remember sitting there just a couple days after He died, and I thought, you know what? I said, God's going to get me through this. He's always going to be there. So that's one area that I can check off. But these other areas, I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if you are there yet. And I want us to really think about that. Are we there? So what I want to do is I want to compare and contrast, what does it mean to have a but-if-not lifestyle, and what does it mean to have an only-if lifestyle? So to kind of sum up what the even-if lifestyle is an even-if lifestyle is a lack of concern for the opinions and goodwill of those who are actively seeking to turn you in rebellion against God. Now notice I said the ones who are seeking to turn you. We, to some degree, we should be concerned about the goodwill of the lost. You know, we can't change, we don't want to change our faith, we don't want to change our beliefs, but I want the people that I am trying to lead to Christ to have some kind of decent opinion about the way that I treat them, about the way that I love them, so that I can lead them. I have a friend that I've been working on for a couple years now, and I think it was last year, he said to me, Rob, you know, sometimes you get a little self-righteous. And that hurt, because that's an area that I know that I struggle with. And I thought that I was making progress in that area. And he's a very truthful guy. Like, he's not the kind of guy that just will say things like that just to hurt. Like, if he says that, then that's an honest evaluation. And so, yeah, that is something I'm concerned about. I don't want to be self-righteous. When I talk to him and when I try to share a loving relationship with him and show him what it means to follow the Lord, I want him to have a good opinion of that, because I want him to see what that means. So, yes, I am concerned about that, but I'm not concerned if he were to look at me and say, you know, Rob, I don't think you should believe in God. I think it's stupid. Well, then I'm not concerned about that. So there is a distinction there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are not concerned, or were not concerned, about the opinions of people trying to turn them against God. Additionally, they had unwavering faith, which involves assurance in the power of God, God's willingness to intervene, and the dedication to serving God's divine will. So I said, you know, what's the alternative? It's only if lifestyle. And that's the type of person, and they may or may not be a believer, that will profess and follow God's will, but only if certain prerequisites are met. And you can see that chart on the back of your notes there, the only if and even if. So the only if person, and this is, of course, what we don't want to be, and we need to evaluate, are we the only if person or are we the even if person? If you're the only if person, and I geared this more towards believers, then your primary concern is pleasing others. You serve God, and you're willing to profess His name as long as it doesn't offend the people with which we spend the most time with. You know, and I've been you know, the people pleaser. In fact, I would say I'm still kind of there and I'm working. I'm starting to see progress and I'm starting to see that I'm getting out of this stage. But, you know, it's fine. You ask a person like me to go out on the street and talk to some random person that I've never met and they're not actively part of my life. It's scary, but to some degree it's a little bit easier. But you ask me to talk to my coworkers and profess Christ to the people that I work with day in and day out, and that's so much harder. At least it is for me. For some of you, it might be the exact opposite. But like I said, you're willing to profess the Lord as long as the people around you don't take offense, or your boss or supervisor doesn't take offense. You know, what are you going to think about if your principal, in my case, or you know, you guys work in so many various professions? If your supervisor, you know, starts mocking you or starts belittling you, or maybe even takes away the chance of career advancement because of your faith. You know, and there's nothing bad about pleasing others, but when it becomes an obsession, that's when it becomes sinful, and you have to speak your mind instead of what someone wants to hear. I think back to a friend of mine in college. His name was Jeremy. His nickname was Koozie, and he was a good old country boy from Boone County. And when I think about who, not my best friend in terms of who's closest to me, but the friend that treated me the best, I always think about him. You know, after my lovely wife, of course, because she has a lot of the same qualities that he had. He was a guy who was not living for the Lord. He was, you know, very much into partying. He was very much into the idea of, go have premarital sex, live together before marriage. But the reason that I say that he is the friend that was the best to me is because he never let me make excuses for my actions. He never let me blame someone else, and he never failed to call me out on my shortcomings. And he did it because he wanted me to grow. I was so unorganized. I was a resident advisor. I had a floor that I was in charge of, and I had to plan these activities and these programs. And to me it seems obvious that God was preparing me to be a teacher, because that's very similar to what I do in my profession. But I was, like I said, I was so unorganized, I was so bad with paperwork, I was so bad with time management that a lot of my programs would absolutely fail and flop. I mean, just like month after month after month. And he'd just come up to me, you know, "Rob, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you go to this person for your as a resource? Why didn't you think about this? Why are you trying to blame it on other people or blame it on the fact that you didn't have enough time? If you would have started this paper earlier, you would have had plenty of time for the floor programs." He always called me out on everything that I did. And like I said, when I think on which friend treated me the best, it was an unbeliever. It was someone who was not concerned about people pleasing. He was concerned about my growth. And I know that he was concerned about my growth because in one of the few times that he actually let his guard down, he said, "You know, Rob, I consider you to be one of my best friends." So I know that he wasn't doing it to be mean. And I think about so many Christians that have been in my life that have just told me what I want to hear. And those people didn't help me grow. When I think about the teachers in high school, the teachers that let me slide by, they liked my personality, they liked the paper I turned in earlier, and they say, "Well, it's okay that this one's a week late. I'll still give you full credit." Those teachers didn't help me. Those teachers wanted to please me. They did not care about, or they had a kind of a misplaced idea, a representation of what it meant to help me grow. And I was able to continue in my laziness. I was able to continue in my sinfulness and not develop the skills that I needed to be successful in life. You know, versus a God-pleasing person that we see in verse 16. Their primary concern is to please God. They understand that God's the final judge. They don't need to defend themselves to the people of this world. They know that God will have the final say in what happens. And they understand that through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that it's not often prudent to argue with those who do not understand spiritual matters. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual matters. Sometimes we get things a little messed up. We want to help people understand before they have the Spirit. And it doesn't work like that. They have to have the Spirit before they understand. Then there are the Christians that have the circumstantial faith. Maybe they're not a people pleaser, but they have a circumstantial faith. Their faith is based upon the circumstances at the time. You know, as long as God doesn't ask too much of you, you have faith. You know, I'm financially stable. I have extra income at the beginning or at the end of the month. I can give extra to the church. I have a nice savings account. Everything's going well. I love God and I believe in Him. But what happens when the bank account runs dry? What happens when you don't have extra money at the end of the month? What happens when you lose that job? You know, a lot of these people that claim to follow Christ fall away. Socially, they're, as long as they have friends, as long as they're well-liked, they're willing to profess God and to show their faith in Him. But, you know, once they start losing friends over their faith, all of a sudden you're not seeing the fruits of the Spirit in their life anymore. Or emotionally, I feel good, so I'm going to profess Christ. I've been there too. Man, I feel good, everything's going well, I'm happy, I'm going to profess Christ. But then all of a sudden when I don't feel good and people need my encouragement, and even though I'm feeling down and blue and I should still encourage them anyway, I don't. I'm too wrapped up in what I'm doing. I'm sad, I'm blue, I'm the one who needs encouragement. I can't give encouragement to other people. But our faith needs to be unwavering. It needs to be about, regardless of what your circumstance is. Down there at the bottom of the circumstantial faith, I put in what I struggle with. I'm one of those people that when things are going poorly in my life, I know I just said emotionally, but if just the circumstances in my life are falling down around me, all of a sudden I'm on fire for God. I'm like, okay, God, love you. You're here. You're great. But once things start going well, all of a sudden I forget about God. He's kind of like a crutch for me. And once my leg is healed up, I don't need Him anymore. You know, is that you? Is that how you're living your life? Verse 17, when they said, "My God is able to get me through the fire, and He will do it." That's the unwavering faith. And that means that your faith is based upon the knowledge that God is immutable. God is unchangeable. And He has a plan that's revealed through the Bible. Adherence to this plan will result in personal spiritual growth. So you're going to benefit from God's plan. Even if it hurts, even if it means having to downsize in a house, even if it means having to put aside your pride and ask help from others, you are going to benefit spiritually. It's going to result in the encouragement and growth of other believers, because as you grow, you have more to give. If your cup is empty, you have nothing to pour out into someone else's cup. But if you're growing, then you're going to have growth to give to others. So there's a twofold result there. And then you're going to have the winning of lost souls. If you have that unwavering faith, people are going to see you. They're going to say, you know, man, Bruce, you're going through a rough time right now. How is it that you're able to still have the faith that you have? They're going to see something about Bruce, and they're going to say, there's something that I'm lacking in my life. What can I do? How do I get that? And so you have a threefold, you know, a blessing from God. You have the personal growth. You have the growth of the others around you. And then you have the winning of lost souls. That's what we get from our unwavering faith. And then lastly, we have that convenient and conditional servitude versus the full dedication to God's will. We choose God when we choose to serve when it's convenient. We may profess to be motivated by only desire to serve, but our inward motivations are selfish. You know, David O'Brien was asking me today, you know, how long have you known that you wanted to get up and preach? Honestly, I've known since about the same time that I realized I wanted to be a teacher, about seventh grade, middle school. I started realizing that at some point, God was going to call me not only to work with youth, that was becoming evident. And I've wanted to be a teacher, and I wanted to be a youth leader since I was in middle school. But also at some point that He would move me to the point where I would be standing in front of other adults, and I would be delivering sermons. Like, it was just, I don't know what it was, but it was laid out clearly before me. And I said, but there's a reason that it's taken me this long from seventh grade all the way, I think I did my first sermon a year or two ago. So there's a reason it took me from, you know, 13 years old until 28 to be able to stand up here. And it's because of my selfish motivations. If you all can't tell when I do announcements, I like being in front of people. I like being the center of attention. And I like having all eyes looking at me. I love it. The problem is, I love it. That's the very problem. And so it would be so easy for me to get up here and say, you know, go to Mike, be like, hey, Mike, can I preach again? Can I preach again? Can I preach again? And just, yeah, and just come up here and just take in the attention and just let it wash over me and just puff myself up more and more. But I had to learn first how to not be the center of attention. I had to learn that before I could do this. I had to change my motivation. And to be honest, like I said, I love the attention so much that I can't be like, or I shouldn't say can't be. I have trouble being like some of you all who I know work in the background of the church and never take credit for anything. If I do something nice for someone and no one like gives me recognition for it, I will find a way to like slip it into the conversation, even if it's like a month later, just so someone finds out, just so I can have one person be like, oh, that was really nice. Good job, Rob. Like, talk about selfish motivations. Even if it starts off unselfish, if I don't get some kind of credit for it, man, it just bugs me and bugs me and bugs me, and then that's all I focus about, and I'm not focusing on my relationship with God. So humility is going to be one of my goals, or has been a goal of mine for a while. So, you know, are you willing to serve when it's convenient? Are you willing to serve when it gives you the glory, when you get the credit for it? Are you serving because of misplaced obligations? I notice that a lot of times in our culture, we have this kind of tit-for-tat or quid pro quo attitude. Well, they've done this for me, so I have to do it for them. And like this is one of the reasons that I have trouble with compliments. When people compliment me, I always feel like I have to compliment them back. And so for a long time, I hated receiving compliments. Because they'd come out of nowhere and I'd be like, oh, I love your shoes. I love it. You know? Nice hair, I love your earring, you know, and I felt like I had to, even though it might not have been the most sincere thing, I felt like I had to return a compliment at that moment, because I had this kind of, like I said, this tit-for-tat attitude. And so a lot of times we start working, we think we're doing God's work, but we're really just obligating to ourselves to things that we don't need to be obligated to. And then I talked about the showmanship and the prejudices. And, you know, Mike's done a really good job this past year of talking about how even the disciples had prejudices against the Gentiles and how they didn't want to necessarily deliver the word. And you can look at the story of Jonah, you know, not wanting to go to Nineveh. He hated them, and he didn't want God to show mercy on them. So sometimes our prejudices prevent us from serving God. It's conditional. We'll serve God only if conditions are met. But if we can move away from that to full dedication to God's will, we're going to choose no matter what. It doesn't matter what race, what social class, what neighborhood that someone comes from, we're still going to serve them. You know, a buddy of mine always gives me a hard time because I went to Winfield, and he's from Buffalo. And so he's got a little jealousy going on because he knows how much better Winfield is. No offense to you guys on that side of the river. But, you know, he's always finding a way to work it into the conversation when we get together. Well, we got this and Winfield didn't. Well, we did this and Winfield didn't. Like, even now, I'm like, dude, we've been graduated for over 10 years. Like, why does it even matter? But, you know, like I said, sometimes we get to the point where we don't want to serve people for some reason. It's because it's inconvenient. Because they come from the wrong side of the river. They don't dress like us. But we need to move to that full dedication. We're going to serve them no matter what. We serve out of the admiration for God. We serve out of God's love, and we serve out of the gratefulness. He's done so much for me that I want to share it with other people. And this is the one that hurts me. We do not seek to be praised. Rather, we seek to serve God no matter how much we may suffer, even to the point of death. So how do we move from this, if you're with me and you're still got one or two feet over in the only if category and you want to move to the even if category, how do we move there? Well, I can really only help you out with about one of these, and that's the people-pleasing aspect. But we're going to talk about maybe some ways that we can get through, we can build our faith, and we can become better servants. So the first is to understand the perils of people-pleasing. It's going to affect your relationship with God. You know, if you read 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and Acts 7:51, they talk about your relationship with God being the first and like foremost priority. And if you get your priorities out of whack, then you're not going to be able to have that relationship with God. And once you have that disconnect, once you sever that relationship or pull back from it, your ability to make good judgments is impaired. In one of our studies, we talked about how not having the Spirit of God, not having the Holy Spirit, is like being drunk. And I don't remember off the top of my head which verse that is, but that is how impaired your ability to make decisions is. If you are not going with the Holy Spirit, if you're too focused on pleasing people, then you may as well be making decisions drunk, because that's the equivalent of it. It can make people uncomfortable around you. Have any of you ever known, don't raise your hand if you've been the nice guy, but have you ever known the nice guy who makes too many grand gestures too fast when he first meets a girl and scares her off? You guys ever met that guy? Yeah. They meet a girl, they find out all the things she likes, and then, you know, instead of like starting off small and spending time with her, quality things, they start going and buying these like really expensive gifts. Oh, you know, we met 2 days ago. I bought you tickets to the symphony. Hey, we've known each other for a week now, so for our week anniversary of knowing each other, I thought we could go on a trip to the zoo together. I got your tickets. I'll take care of all your meals. And you have that guy that is just so focused on doing the nice things that he just goes overboard time and time again. I've had that friend. And then when the girl starts to get freaked out and starts to pull away a little bit, they kind of become clingy. They can't understand, well, I'm treating you well. You know, and all the while just making her more and more uncomfortable. I've had probably a couple friends that have fallen into that category. So sometimes you just become so focused about pleasing people that your gestures go overboard. And then you start to lose focus of what that person really needs. You start meeting needs that aren't even there. And so you can make the people uncomfortable around you. And then, of course, it just wears you out. If you're trying to please everyone at all times, I mean, you just can't do it. It takes up too much of your day. So I'm going to give you three vital truths. And that's one, not everyone will love me. And 1 Timothy 3:12 says, you will be persecuted. So automatically, everyone who is not a believer is capable of persecuting you for your faith. So right there, you've lost a ton of people in the world that are not going to love you. So if you're a people pleaser, that is bad news for you. Number two, those who do love me will never love me the way I crave to be loved. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he walked with them. He spoke with them. They got to speak to him face to face. They didn't have to go through all these things that the high priests had to go through in the tabernacle. You know, they had to go through this cleansing process. They had to put on the correct robes. And even then, they had to tie the string around their ankle so that if they were unworthy and they died, they could be pulled out. Adam and Eve didn't have to do that. They were made to commune directly with God at all times. And so when we try to replace that with the love of other people, we always end up coming short. And so along with that, they cannot feed your insatiable appetite to be loved, but God can. Chad, will you get our singer for me? So how do we develop this lifestyle? We have to understand the perils of people-pleasing. We have to change the recipient of our living sacrifices. Romans 12:1 says, you know, be a living sacrifice. But we get focused on the people being the recipient. God is always supposed to be the recipient, and we please God through our works with other people. But we get focused on other people. Philippians 4:8 tells us to always meditate on the things that are good, whatever is good for you. And you're focusing on truths. And then you seek guidance from those who have been through it. And so this is where I want your all's help. You guys know that I like to get you all involved in things. And I like to, and I think it's important that we have real concrete understanding of who our resources are to help us through trying times. So if you have faced one of these things, and you can stand up here and you can say, I lived an even if lifestyle in this circumstance, I want you to stand up so that the people in this church who might not have faced that, or might be facing that now, or might face it in the future, can look at you and they can see you as a resource, someone to go to. So if you have lived an even if lifestyle when facing personal illness, is there anyone in here who has faced that? And you can say, I had unwavering faith. I was fully dedicated. And this isn't to build anyone up. This is to show other people. Is there anyone in here that can be a resource for anyone who might be going through personal illness? All right. And all right. So we have two here. I want everyone to look around. I want you to see who your resources are. If you go through a personal illness in 2018 and you need someone to talk to about it, you need to figure out, how do I get through this? Go talk to these ladies. Family illness. Is there anyone in here who has been able to go through family illness with unwavering dedication to God? All right, we've got a couple over here. Now, once again, I want everyone in the congregation to look around, see who your resources are. Thank you. Loss of job. Is there anyone who can stand up and be a resource for our church for that? Stand up. And Perry in the back. Keith, these are our resources. Take note of that. If you find yourself in that situation, go to these guys. Now, this is a little different. This is looking for a job. So this might be your, like Greg, he's coming out of high school. He's going to be looking for a job. And who can Greg go to whenever, if he ever starts to doubt that God has his hand in the situation? All right, Greg, do you see who your resources are? Do you see who your resources are? All right, go to these people. And how about financial difficulty? And so this can kind of be wrapped up with, you know, loss of job and things like that, but it could just be you don't get a promotion that you thought you were going to get, you had unexpected illness that cost your family income that you might have otherwise had. So if you've had financial difficulty, will you stand up and you've been able to say, I live an even if lifestyle? All right, so church, we have seen the people that have gone through this. We've seen the people who have lived this even if lifestyle, and they're able to say, God, I trust you. You can get me through this. You will get me through this. But even if you don't, I'll still be faithful. None of us have any excuse now for 2018 to look around and say, well, I don't know who to go to. I don't know who my resources are. We all now know. So I want to ask you guys, you know, are you living an even if lifestyle in all of these areas? And if you are, what are you doing to promote this lifestyle in others? Do you believe that God has already planned your 2018 and has laid in place every support that you need to make it through the year? I'm trying to get there. I don't think I'm there yet, but I'm excited about 2018 because I know that I do have the resources in the church. I can go to these people, and I can ask them for help if I need it. That makes 2018 an exciting year for me. And do you truly believe that God has your best interest at heart, even if things don't happen the way that you want them to? Even if you don't maintain that job or you don't maintain that lifestyle, can you still believe that he has your best interest at heart? So as we go to communion, I want the church, to you all, to dedicate yourselves to this idea of this even if lifestyle. And praise team, will you go ahead and come up? And I want you to pray first about, you know, ask God, am I living this lifestyle in all areas of my life? And if I'm not, will you show this to me? And then I want you to ask God to give you strength to help others in the church body through anything that they might go through. And it might be small, it might be what we consider trivial, or it might be something catastrophic. Whatever it is, that you would ask God to help you show this lifestyle to other people. And that we would commit as a church to being an even-if church in 2018. So you're going to have time to, you're going to have as much time as you need. We've got several songs for you to take time to pray to God, to talk to him, to come up. Bruce will be here to pray with anyone who needs it. When you are ready and your heart is right before the Lord, you can take the bread and the cup, and then you can go back to your seat and you can stand up and join the worship. Bruce?